We are in Jonah tonight. If you don't know where Jonah is, go to the book of Daniel where you'll find it easy. And then turn a few pages to the right until you reach the book of Jonah. It's only four chapters long, and that's why sometimes it's hard to find it in the midst of the Old Testament. If you missed the first two chapters of Jonah, please visit our website at www.calvarybaptistyv.com and search for the sermons entitled Jonah Part 1 and Jonah Part 2. In chapter 1, we saw the Lord gives a task, and he gave a task to Jonah. And the task was simple. It was to arise and go to Nineveh and preach unto it. And then, because of Jonah's blatant disobedience to that command, where he went the very opposite direction where God wanted him to go, the Lord sends a tempest. The Lord sends a storm to the ship, and it tossed and was about to be wrecked. And the people, the mariners, the Phoenician mariners there, called upon their gods of Lotan and Yam, and then they woke up Jonah to see what was up, and Jonah told them that this is the work of Yahweh. And this Yahweh was the one who controlled Leviathan, the one who controlled the seas, the sovereign Lord who controlled and controls all creation. And so the Lord saves a tribe of polytheists. They converted now from worshiping Lotan and Yam to worshiping Yahweh, the God of Jonah. And then in chapter 2, I introduced this chapter with this statement that there is a drought of prayers today. There is a drought today of those who would pray to Jehovah. Why is this? Because people don't pray. Why is that? Because people think of prayer as that tool only to use when in desperate situation. We use prayer only as a last resort. And certainly we saw that in Jonah chapter 2. And the segue to second chances in the calling of Jonah, we saw that in chapter 2 as well. We saw the Lord, sovereign Lord, prepares a fish in verse 17 of the last part there of chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, the seer lowly prays inside the fish in verses 1 through 9. And we went over the prayer that Jonah gave unto the Lord inside the fish's belly. And thirdly, we saw in the same chapter of chapter 2, the Savior Lord pronounces to the fish. And what was the pronouncement to the fish? Simply, spit him out. Spit him out, and the fish obeyed. And this was a stinging rebuke to Jonah because he experienced and saw with his own eyes that the fish obeyed God and he didn't. It was a stinging rebuke to himself. And I asked the question, hey, Christian, has God told you to go? Has not God told you to do? ... Parents, what has God told you to do with your children? Children, what has God told you to do? to your parents and to others. And just like Jonah, we've all blown it one way or another. But there is a segue to another chance, to another chance at ministry, to another chance at doing the task of God, a chance to move on, and that was through repentance. And so we ask the question, will you humble yourself and repent? Will you humble yourself and repent? And so now, in chapter 3, this is the point which we will see from chapter 3. And what is that? This is the point of the entire chapter of chapter 3 of Jonah. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is abundant in mercy. This is what we will see. So we'll begin reading in verse number 1 of Jonah chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. We see here the mercy of God. We see here the abundant mercy of God. I'd like to show you here 3 astounding attributes of God's mercy. 3 astounding attributes to God's mercy. Number 1, the Lord is abundant in mercy toward his erring prophet. The Lord has abundant mercies for his erring prophet. We see that here in verses 1 through 4. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Isn't God good? Isn't God good? Don't you like that? That God gives us second chances? Somebody said this, that the conclusion you will find in Lamentations chapter 3 is that bad as things may be, it is owing to the mercy of God that they are not worse. For if we had been dealt with according to our sins, we should have been consumed long ago. Since we are dealt with according to God's mercy, we should acknowledge it to his praise. That's why Jeremiah in Lamentations proclaimed this. He says, by the way, my soul hath them still in remembrance. What is he talking about? He's talking about his impoverished conditions. He says, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. Meaning that he is depressed when he's thinking about his impoverished condition. And then he says, this though, I recall to mind. What is that? The word of the Lord. And he says, when I recall the words of God, when I recall the calling of God in my life, he says, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That's what Jeremiah said. This is astounding. Why? Because we know God is holy. Why is this astounding? Because we know God is pure. And because we know God cannot look on iniquity and justify the wicked. Remember Moses in the instructions given by God in the conquest of the promised land. He was told by God that he, that is God, will not justify the wicked. And God reiterated that he will by no means clear the guilty. You will recall Uzzah. Do you remember Uzzah? Uzzah, the Uzzah phenomenon in 1 Chronicles 13. Let's go there and look at 1 Chronicles 13. During the latter years of King Saul, the Ark of the Covenant of God was not in Jerusalem. It was someplace else. And when King David assumed the throne in Jerusalem, he wanted the Ark of the Covenant of God to be put back in its proper place. And in chapter 13, you see here that David is consulting with the captains of thousands, of hundreds, and with every leader, that he wanted to return the Ark of the Covenant back to where they belong. And verse 7 says, and they carried the Ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. Mistake number one. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with trembles, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Mistake number two. And in verse 10, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before the Lord in just like that. Did God show mercy there? Of course he did. How many mistakes did they do? More than one. Absolutely. God showed his mercy there. Besides that, who are we to say that God is not fair with Uzzah when he gave Jonah a second chance? Whether or not God shows mercy, it is his prerogative. And he has reasons for it, because his wisdom is so much higher than ours. Another example, in the New Testament, you will recall the Peter event. The Peter event in Luke chapter 22. Go there. Look at
what Peter did. Luke chapter 22. What is going on in this chapter? Well, Jesus tells Simon that Satan hath desired to have him so that he may sift him as wheat. And Jesus, the powerful God that he is, the perfect man that he is, he tells Peter that he prayed for him, that Peter's faith fail not. And yet he gives him a prophecy that when he is converted, meaning later on when he repents of his sin, and he then should strengthen his brethren. And verse 33 tells us, and he said unto him, Lord, that is Peter saying, answering back to Jesus, he says to him, I am ready to go with thee before into prison and to death. By the way, it wasn't only Peter who said something like that. It was all of the other apostles, all of the other disciples. But here, it is emphasized for us that Peter did say this. And 34. Before. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, Jesus answers back to him, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Look at that. Look at what happened in the same chapter, beginning in verse 54. Then took they him, that is Jesus, they took Jesus and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. The promise and the vow that he gave Jesus still fresh in his mind. I'll never deny Christ, even unto death. In verse 55, and when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him, just staring at Peter, and said, this man was also with him. And he overhears this, Peter did, and he says, he denies him. He denies Christ, saying, woman, I know him not. What happened to Peter? Verse 58, and after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. His speech, his diction, his speech, what's the word I'm looking for? His dialect, his accent, there you go, his accent told them that he was from the northern part of Israel, from Galilee. And then Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And did the Lord zap Peter like God zapped Uzzah? No. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. So you know the consequences there and the chronological events that took place after that. Did God show mercy there? Of course, God showed mercy there. Peter didn't get zapped like Uzzah did. Why? Because of God's mercy. Now let's turn back to our text in Jonah chapter 3. In verse 2, we see that God is telling Jonah for the second time now. The second time he tells Jonah to do what? To preach unto Nineveh the preaching that I bid thee, that I, the Lord, bid thee. You see here that God is very specific. Apparently, he told Jonah exactly what he wanted him to preach. Can I tell you this? The message that God is bidding you, the message that God is bidding me to tell is very specific. It is very simple, and yet very specific. There is no other message. There is no other gospel. Why do I say that? Well, can you tell me what the gospel is? Can you tell your neighbor what the gospel is clearly? Can you tell a loved one clearly what the message of the gospel is? Can you tell it? Can you tell it clearly? The gospel starts with the knowledge of God, that He is holy, that He is pure, and you have offended Him, and you have sinned against Him, and you have offended a holy and pure God, an infinite being, an infinite being. Therefore, the offender deserves an eternal punishment. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. The wrath of God hovers above those who sinned against God. And the message is to repent. To repent. To realize that you have offended God. And that you need to repent. The gospel then moves to the historical incarnation of the Word. And that is that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, that glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. This God came in the form of a human form. And He lived a perfect life. And He went to the cross of Calvary as a substitute for sinners. And He died on the cross for the sins of His people. He became sin who knew no sin, so that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. He became curse for us, who was not a curse Himself, but He took on our sins in His body. And then it moves on to the declaration of the good news in the 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul plainly and clearly states what the gospel is. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel that Christ bid us all to preach. The Galatians got reprimanded by the Apostle Paul. Why? Because they deviated from the specific message of the good news of Christ. He says to them, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. The preaching that God bid Jonah to preach was a specific message. And it was a preaching of judgment and repentance. Judgment and repentance. The preaching that Christ bid us to preach is judgment and repentance. When was the last time you heard a preacher said that if you do not have Christ in you as the Savior, that you will die and burn in hell? When was the last time you heard somebody say that? You will not hear somebody say that in the pulpits of America today because they're afraid that people get offended with that kind of message. There's judgment coming. The economy is soaring, increasing. But we need the people. We need to tell the people there is judgment coming and they need to repent. Who will preach? Who will preach that? That's the bidding that God gave to Jonah. That's the bidding that God gave to you. Here's a statement that keeps me on this bidding. It says, keep about your work that God has given you. Do not flinch because the lion roars. Do not stop to stone the devil's dogs. Do not fool away your time chasing the devil's rabbits. Do your work. Let liars lie. Let corporations resolve. Let the devil do his worst. But see to it that nothing hinders you from fulfilling the work that God has given you. He has not commanded you to get rich. He has never bidden you defend your character. He has not set you at work to contradict falsehood about yourself, which Satan and his servants may start to peddle. If you do those things, you will do nothing else. You will be at work for yourself and not for the Lord. Keep at your work. Let your aim be steady. You may be assaulted, wronged, insulted, slandered, wounded and rejected. You may be abused by foes, forsaken by friends, and despised and rejected of men. But see to it with steadfast determination, with unfaltering zeal, that you pursue the great purpose of your life and object of your being until at last you can say, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. There is a bidding that God has given you. See to it that you do it. Jonah did. Jonah preached to the Ninevites the preaching that the Lord bid him. The Lord is abundant in mercy toward his erring prophet, his erring child. He is merciful unto us. How is God's mercy shown? Secondly, the Lord is abundant in mercy towards all peoples of the earth, not just Israel. You see that here in verses 5 through 9. Can I tell you something very, very remarkable? Are you ready for this? God is merciful towards all peoples of the earth. Isn't that remarkable? I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek kind of thing because Jonah had a narrow and limited view about the salvation of God. And we can get that way from time to time. What do I mean by that? Well, I think it's very subtle. Well, actually, it is pervasive. Well, it can't be subtle if it's pervasive. So I'm just going to say this. There is that kind of attitude in the Old Testament prophets. What is that kind of attitude? This idea that they think they were the only ones who were going to get saved. Yeah, we have that idea too. Since God had chosen them, we are Abraham's descendants anyway. God has chosen us. They thought no one else, no other nations would be spared by God's mercy. I think this is one of the reasons why Jonah would not want to go to Nineveh. Because those people are wicked. Because those people are whatever reasons he's got. The Lord is abundant in mercy toward all peoples of the earth, not just Israel. And this is a stinging rebuke yet again unto Jonah. What did the other prophets say, though? Say, for example, Isaiah. Isaiah in chapter 45, verses 20 to 22. He says, assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together. Ye that are escaped of the nations, they have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me? A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me and look at the remarkable words here about this truth of God's abundant mercy towards all people. He says, look unto me and be saved. Look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth. All the ends of the earth. Did Jonah miss that somehow? For I am God, and there is none else. This to me means to be a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And this is being fulfilled here before our eyes in Jonah chapter 3. Because when you look at verses 5 through 9... The people of Nineveh believed Yahweh. They believed God. And then it shows us the evidences of their belief of God. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth. From the greatest of them, even to the least of them. The king even arose from his throne, took off his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And then he wrote a decree to be proclaimed and published throughout the city there. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Even their beasts are fasting. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? We see here the fulfillment of what Isaiah said. All ye ends of the world, God is abundant in mercy, not just to Israelites, but to all peoples of the world. Who's going to be in heaven? Blacks, whites, browns, reds, yellows. All colors of all the tribes and tongues and nations of the earth. Thirdly, we see God's mercy shown in this way. The Lord is abundant in mercy toward those who turn from their evil way. In verse 10, we see that God saw their works. God saw their works. And here we see that God is omnipresent. God sees everything. God, you cannot escape from God. And what did they do? They turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. This has always been God's unchanging attribute toward his creatures. This has always been God's unchanging attribute toward his creatures. What do I mean by that? When people turn from their wicked ways, God is ready to forgive them. God is ready to accept them. God is ready to save them. And the Lord passed by before him, that is Moses in Exodus, and proclaimed, the Lord God. Remember that when God told him to do another set of the Ten Commandments, because the first set he had broken down and he had thrown it into the ground because of his anger towards the people of God. And God instructed him to go ahead and give me the stone so that I can write again the second of the Ten Commandments, the second set of the Ten Commandments on the stone. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God. And he did this. He said, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. In Jonah chapter 1, we saw the conversion of the Phoenician mariners. In Jonah chapter 3, we see the conversion of over 100,000 people in this nation, city nation of Nineveh. Pastor Wiersbe says this, the people, God believed, proving their faith by their works of contrition, and God forgave them. This was undoubtedly one of the greatest evangelistic harvests in history. It shows what the Lord can do with a frail human instrument willing to preach God's message. Jesus used Nineveh to illustrate an important point. He had preached to the generation, to that generation when Jesus was in his public ministry, to that generation for 3 years, and had reinforced it, his message, with the miracles. Yet they would not repent and believe. The Ninevites heard one sermon from one pathetic preacher. And that sermon emphasized wrath, not love. Yet they repented and were forgiven. The Jews heard the Son of God for 3 years, heard the message of God's forgiveness, yet refused to repent. Certainly theirs will be the greater condemnation. And listen to this, and we'll end with this one. If the Lord's mercy is abundant towards those who turn to him, then what is the Lord's reward to those who do not turn to him? It's not a reward. It's judgment. yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Is there yet 40 days for America? When will America turn to God? When will America turn to God? Can I tell you from a pastoral heart? God wants preachers. God wants preachers. Our Father in heaven, Lord, I feel as though there's a lack of preachers in our country. Help us, Lord. And I pray now, Lord, the prayer that you bid us. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers unto his harvest. Forgive us, Lord, because we failed in that prayer. Help us as a church body to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers to the harvest fields of our town, of our city, of our state, of our nation. Oh, Father, tonight help us. You are merciful, and that's why you rescue the perishing. But you use human instrumentality. And that's why you showed Jonah a second chance. Lord, I don't know why, and I say this reverently, that you would not send angels, but you would send human beings, just like Jonah, just like me, just like the other preachers, just like us, members of the church, given with a great commission. That should feel like a privilege, but many times we don't feel like it. We should be ambassadors, but we're not. Lord, help us. You have shown your mercy over and over again in our life. Lord, help us tonight. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.